If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 and Psalms chapter 1. We're going to start out in Psalms. I want to give you a little bit of encouragement out of Psalms to kind of get us, I think, ready for the message and maybe help us to understand some things. Wow, I look around. We're down today. We got a lot of people sick or gone or something. So I do know the flu is going around and a lot of things are happening. People out of town, so pray for those that aren't here. But there's some things, there's a principle I want us to understand. And anytime we look through God's Word and study God's Word, there is this tendency to focus on certain things, to focus on maybe verses or passages or books that give us a lot of practicalities. In other words, do this, do this, do this. I like that. I'm a very practical person. And when I'm studying the Bible, I like to look for the practical things in Scripture. Sometimes, though, as you study the Word of God, there's not a lot of practical things that are going to come out. I think Galatians is one of those letters that Paul writes, and he sets out to help us understand our liberty that we have in Christ. But there's not a whole lot of practical things there. And sometimes we're like, this is just doctrine, this is just doctrine, this is just doctrine. And so doctrine is an important thing because that's what we base the practical things on. But also there's another principle in the book of Psalms, chapter 1, I want to read three verses to you, and it says this: "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now, look at verse number 2. This is an important verse. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." All right, I want to stop right there. His delight is in the law. His delight is in the law. Now, you know what the law would have been, right? All right, that would have been the Pentateuch, because they did not have a complete Old Testament. Because you got to remember, who wrote most of Psalms? David. All right, so we don't have the prophets. We don't have so much of the Old Testament. But what their scriptures were the law. How many of you have read Leviticus? Do you like it? I'll tell you what, I've started Leviticus many times through the years and completed it many times, but that's never a good place to start your yearly Bible reading. But David said, delight in that. Why? Because it's God's Word. And then as we delight in it, look at what he said. And the law, he says, meditate on it day and night. In other words, don't just read it, but meditate. Think about it. What does this mean? All right, so verse number 2, he's talking about doctrine. I think we would all have to agree with that. The Word that they had, the first 5 books of the Bible mainly. Verse number 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whithersoever he doeth shall prosper." Okay, now he says, those of you that will meditate and delight on God's Word will be like a tree planted by the river. Now, we know something about that. It means that if it's planted by a river, it's going to have a really good water source, and it will grow and it will flourish. We understand the roots go down. Deep roots get into the water and get saturated and therefore bring fruit. So here's what I want to share with you today as we get ready to go again into our study of Galatians. And sometimes it seems like, there's a lot of information here, and it is, but it's really good information. All right, here's what we're doing. We're building a foundation. We're deepening our roots. We are better understanding who God is, what God's done, and what he has provided for us. That should bring us stability. It should bring us security. It should give us hope and comfort. We ought to be able to rejoice in that. And then also it prepares us for whatever is to come. And so as you look at this and we study this, and there's so much. Matter of fact, there's so much in the four verses that we're going to do this morning. I'm pretty certain we're not going to get them done. We'll have to finish them tonight. But there is a just a wealth of information. And it gives me confidence because when I study the Word of God and I understand what really goes into my salvation, what goes into my justification, my sanctification, my glorification, and all of those other things, my adoption, my inheritance, and all those things, you know what? It gives me an added bit of security every time I study that. And when I got done with today's message, I'm almost like, wow. You know, I've got it in Christ. And I don't have to worry about losing it, because if God went to this extreme to give me what I have in Jesus Christ, how can I think that I could ever do anything to lose what I have in Christ? Whew! So I'm excited. I've been excited about this message. I told the group last Sunday night, and just to be very honest, Galatians has always intimidated me, and therefore I did not do a lot of studies in Galatians, never did a Bible study in Galatians with anyone. This is my first study through Galatians, and it has been a challenge to me because, like Hebrews, Paul goes back into the Old Testament and uses a lot of things to help us understand the New Testament. And so with that, let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter number 3. And I think we can bring this, I think what is can be a complicated passage down simply for us to understand it. In verse number 15 through verse 18, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promises of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." And then just to look at verse number 29, "And if ye be of Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Father, thank you for the music. Thank you for the song that prepared me, all of them did, but standing on the promises. Lord, we're talking about promises today, and I thank you for those promises that you have given to us. So, Father, give me the words to say. Lord, there may be some out there struggling. There may be some out there feeling a little insecure. There may be some today that are going through some deep waters. And, Lord, may the hope of these promises bring comfort, encouragement, and strength in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three things in this passage that I want you to see. And the first word is the word covenant. The word covenant. If you look at verse number 15, you find the word covenant. In verse number 16, you find the word promises, okay? That's kind of synonymous with covenant, a promise and a covenant. In verse number 17, we see covenant. And also at the end of the verse, we see the word promise. And in verse number 18, we see the word promise given to us twice. So I think in that short period of time, we see the word covenant or promise given to us six times. And then if you count going back up to verse number 14, we find the word promise again concerning the promise of the Spirit. So the first one is the promise. The second word that I want you to see is the word confirmed. The word confirmed. The word confirmed is given to you once in verse number 15 and once into verse number 17. It has the idea that when God did make a covenant, He made a promise to us and to his people. It's kind of like the ratification. It is the ratification. He ratified the covenant. In other words, it made it legal and binding. Okay? The third word is the word inheritance. Verse number 18, we find that word inheritance. Inheritance is something you receive from someone else because you're an heir. All right? And the end of the chapter, verse number 29, talks about heirs according to the promise. So those are our three points. We're going to talk about promises today. And I think we all understand promises, right? We all make promises, don't you? Have y'all made a promise lately? Oh, yeah. I mean, I remember I've made some promises. 30-some years ago coming up, 34 years ago coming up, right? They're going to be 33 years coming up. That's what I thought. I was just checking to make sure she was on track. I made a promise. I stood before a whole bunch of people and a pastor and beside my wife and in front of her parents and my parents, and I said, I promise. And so far, I've kept that promise and fully intend to keep that promise till death departs us, one or the other. We understand that. But do you know that every time, how many use credit cards? It's not a sin, all right? It's okay. I have two or three or four or five. All right. Every time you use your credit card, what do they want you to do? You're signing your name, and with your name comes a promise. And that promise is, I know some don't realize it, teenagers, you got to learn this. When you get a credit card, it comes where you have to make a promise that you're going to pay it back. I say that because sometimes young people, they don't understand that. But that's a promise. You get a mortgage. That's a promise. Last time we went to the bank a couple years ago and signed papers for a mortgage, we was there, it seemed like an hour. And because it's paper after paper, why do we have to do that? Matter of fact, you've got to sign a paper that says in case something is wrong, you got to come back and fix it and be willing to sign your name again. But that's what the world has done. Why? Because people don't like to keep their promises. Okay, so we understand this idea of promises. All right, so now we're going to look because Paul is making an argument. He is making an argument. He's making a great argument on why grace through faith is God's way and not the law. Not the law as in the Mosaic law or not the law as in legalism. Okay, because we talked about that last Sunday night. He kind of went back and forth about that. That is not the law that justifies, neither is it legalism that appeals to God. But it's grace through faith is how we get the inheritance. And so he's continuing this argument, deepening it as he goes, like an attorney would. I think he, obviously, he was definitely, Paul was educated. He knew the Old Testament. He knew all of those things because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he knew the law front and back. He just didn't understand it in the right way back before he was saved. And now he understands grace and he goes back and it's almost like Paul is saying, oh, you know, when I was back there in that day, the law was different to him then. Now he truly understands. He was blinded before and now he can see. And so we're going to talk about promises in verse number 16. Or I'm sorry, verse 15 and 16. Let me reread those to you. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, and no man disan author addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he saith not into the seeds as of many, but as of one into thy seed, which is Christ. And so we look at this, we see the promises. And he's explaining to them of something very important. And he's bringing this argument that he's about to escalate into why there's salvation by grace and not by law. The first thing that Paul does is give them something they could understand. Something that they could say, oh, I understand. You know, it's an application. It is an illustration. Jesus did this a lot, didn't he? He would illustrate things with a parable or a story or something that was practical. Jesus did that. Paul does that. I'm told the Pharisees would do that in their teaching. They would apply the life to what they were teaching. That's what Paul is doing here. And he says in verse number 15, he says, you understand this because you do it. You make promises. You understand that when you make a promise, that you're to keep that promise. Matter of fact, I believe in the law, there was something about promises and making vows that when you made a vow, you were supposed to keep that vow. Okay, they understood that. I think today, in our culture, a vow, a promise, a covenant is not what it was in that day. I don't think we truly understand what covenant means and promise means like the Jews did. I think they got that. And as we get through this message, I think you'll see that and the extremes that they went to make a covenant. And so we find that Paul made this reference to a relationship that man would have had that said, listen, you all understand that when a person makes it, they keep it and it can't be broken. It should never be changed. That'd be like me marrying Stacy and then coming up with a different rule later on to say, you know what? I believe that we can get divorced and I come up with another reason. No, that cannot be changed. Of course, God gives us ways out of that, but that's not what we're talking about today. So I want to talk to you in a little bit of a length about God's promises. Okay, these are very, very important and we need to understand because God has made a lot of promises in His Word. And I'm going to give you about three of them here. But I want to give you, first of all, some characteristics about God's promises because some of them are different than others. Some of them are conditional. Some of them are unconditional. Conditional means I will do this if this. An unconditional means I do this regardless. Second characteristic of God's promises is either they're unilateral or bilateral. Now, unilateral means that you make it with yourself. Like if the United States made a unilateral commitment or promise to do away with all of our nuclear weapons, that would be unilateral. We're going to do this. We're making this agreement with ourselves. We're going to do this. Or a bilateral means we would make it with Iraq or Iran or North Korea, that we would enter in. It'd be a two-party thing. So it is either unilateral or it is bilateral. It is temporary or it is eternal. It could be either one. It could be temporary covenant, promise, or it could be an eternal. In other words, it could last for a period of time or it could last for all eternity. Some of those are earthly and has to do with like land or promises made about children or any number of things, but they would be earthly blessings, earthly blessings. Some of them are spiritual. They're spiritual. Some are earthly, some are spiritual. Some of them are earned. Some of them are gracious. In other words, some, when you do this, this, and this, I'll give you this. I'm working for it. I'll get it. Some of it is grace, and we get it, or the recipient, or that which he makes a covenant with, will receive it regardless of what they do. All right, so I want you to understand. Let me give you an example, the flood. You remember God's promise after destroying the earth with a flood. He promised not to destroy the earth with water. Genesis chapter 11, after the flood came, God put a rainbow and he said, every time you see the rainbow, you'll be assured, I'm not going to do that. All right, number one, that was unconditional. In some ways, that was eternal, but it was earthly and it was gracious. All right, that is what the idea of a covenant. Now, there's another one. Let me give you another one. It's called the Davidic covenant, and it's the covenant that God made with David. God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter number 7 that he would have one of his sons, one of his children would sit on the throne for all eternity. And we know who that is. That was Jesus Christ. That would have been an unconditional, unilateral, eternal, spiritual, gracious covenant that God made. Gracious to David, unconditional, it's going to happen. It is a spiritual in the sense that this will be fulfilled one day in the millennium and in all eternity. It is also, I think I said unilateral. God made that covenant, not just David, but God made that with himself. Also, we have another one which fits into our passage here, and that is the covenant with Abraham. The covenant with Abraham. Now, we know the covenant with Abraham given to us in Genesis chapter 12. We went over this. God promised. He said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. All who bless you, I will bless. All that curse you, I will curse. And all nations will be blessed in you. That is unconditional. It is eternal. It is spiritual. It is, in a sense, earthly as well as spiritual. It is gracious and it is unilateral. Okay, when we have a covenant like that, it cannot be changed. And if we get to it before the end, I'll show you why it can't be changed. All right, so that's the Abrahamic covenant. Now we have another one given to us in Jeremiah. I want to take you over there because this is one that pertains to you and I also. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 through 34, I want to read this to you. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I have made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Remember this verse. We'll be back here because this is referring to another covenant. Verse number 32 does. Which, listen to this, which my covenant, they what? They break. Now, what does that mean? It means that it was a bilateral covenant. It was conditional. It was not gracious. It was earned. All right, so we find the Mosaic was a covenant as well. The Mosaic law was a covenant, but it was much different. It was not an eternal covenant. It was more of an earthly covenant. Verse number 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Listen to this. I will put my law in their inward parts, their heart, and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, I know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. We call this the New Covenant. We would also call it the New Testament. The covenant of grace, all right? It's the covenant of grace which was completed by Jesus Christ when he went to the cross, he died on the cross, all right? When he died on the cross, the curtain in the temple, the tabernacle, the temple was cut in two. The separation from God and man had been done away with. We had immediate access. When Jesus died, buried, and rose again, completed the covenant, and you and I now have access to God through Jesus Christ. That covenant is also unconditional. It is unilateral. It is eternal. It is spiritual. And it is 100% by grace. All right, so we need to understand this. It's fundamental to understanding this passage. And so with that, let's understand what the Judaizers were saying. Okay, the Judaizers were the Jews that had come behind Paul, and they had come to these churches in Galatia, and they were telling them, okay, grace is okay, but there's faith. Or grace is okay, faith is okay, but there's the Mosaic law. Okay, there's the law. Now, here was their argument. And that's why Paul tackles this argument. He said, yeah, they said, yeah, that's true. We agree with that. But you got to remember, after God made the promise to Abraham, God made a promise to Abraham, and he told him, I will do this, 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 and this, and he trusted him. And remember what we found out last week, that it was faith that made him righteous. That was his faith in God that made him righteous. It wasn't law, because law hadn't been there yet. And so what these Judaizers were saying, their argument was, yeah, we're okay with the Abraham thing and what he did, and we understand that it was, by grace through faith. Yeah, we get that. But notice that God changed. God changed the whole thing. He changed his whole plan, because after Abraham came Moses. And so therefore, God changed over from the system of grace through faith to a system of law, which requires one to work. So now we've got Paul saying, okay, let's take a look at this. And so he begins with this argument about promises. And he said, listen, you understand promises because you keep promises, you do promises. And so he's showing them the importance of promises. Paul was saying, listen, the Abrahamic covenant cannot be broken because it was about promises. And one of the things that we know about God can never break a what? A promise. God doesn't do that. God keeps his promises. By the way, if God didn't keep his promises, he wouldn't be God. So when he makes a promise, he has to keep it. Now, there's some things about God's promises we need to understand. The Abrahamic covenant that we've been talking about, where he told Abraham, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. All right. Who did God make that covenant with? Huh? The Jews? Anybody else? Huh? Israel? Himself? Okay. All right. Second thing I want you to see is how this covenant was confirmed. Okay. So if you would, take your Bibles, and we're going back into Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter number 15, and we'll begin reading in verse number 7. Genesis 15, verse 7. I'll make sure everybody sees this, because this might be something you learned in Sunday school a long time ago and you forgot. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know I shall inherit it? So what Abraham is saying, listen, how can I know that for sure? Verse 9, and he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abraham drove them away. So let's just stop right there. Let me draw you a mental picture. If you could imagine, God is giving Abraham some instructions. He said, I've got five animals. I want you to get those five animals. And it's interesting. I was thinking about this. Why five? But I look at it, to me, it is the five points of the covenant, and each one of them is represented by a different animal. And so he says, all right, gather these, and he said, I want you to divide them asunder. You know what that means, right? Cut them in two. All right, now what did he do then? He said, I want you to put on one side half of those, and on the other side, put the other half. Except for the birds, he didn't divide those. So he took those three animals and those two birds. He cut the three large animals, but didn't the birds. And so one side, you would have found half of a ram, half of a she-goat, and half of a heifer. On the other side, you would have had the other half of those. Here's what that represents. Two sides of a covenant. This would have been something that the Jews would have done in the Old Testament. I don't know. I was telling somebody earlier, here's something for some of you that have not gotten married yet. When you get married, I won't say a lot of weddings, but I've done some, and each wedding has something to symbolize the union. Sometimes it is the candle, sometimes it is sand, sometimes it's the knot. There's always something. You know what I think would be cool? This right here is a covenant. I think this would be cool. All right? And so you got animals on one side, animals on the other. You got two different parties represented here. Understand that, right? Two different parties. And these two parties are making a covenant. They're making a promise. So what they would do, each one would walk between the two animals. Okay? And it would be like, you've seen the figure eight, right? They would walk on both sides. All right, and they would go around and back and forth, and that would complete the covenant. So God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. By the way, you need to understand this, a blood covenant. Okay, God uses blood. All right, remember Genesis chapter 3, blood. When Adam and Eve sinned, blood. All right, blood is essential. All right, so we see that he's given instructions to Abraham. He said, listen, here's what I want you to do. Get the animals, divide them in two. So he does that, and he's probably sitting around. Here comes the vultures, and they're trying to get at him, and he's shooing them away. Now I want you to begin with me in verse number 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. That's Abraham. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto God, this is God, and he said, God said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. He's just telling him what's going to happen here. And verse 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither, for the iniquity of the Amorites is yet full. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those two pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. All right, now you got to understand what's taking place here. He's saying, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. And then what's he do to Abraham? He puts him to sleep. He gives him some NyQuil. Says, hey, I want you to go to sleep. So while he is sleeping, God reiterates the promise that he made. And here's what God does. The torch that it talks about and that burning lamp, that is God. What does God do? He walks through the sacrifices. He did not keep Abraham awake to do the covenant with him. Instead, God made the covenant with himself. So an eternal God made a covenant with an eternal God, the eternal God, not A, but the. He made a covenant with himself that all of these things would come to pass. Remember what we talked about in Genesis chapter 12? Last week, we talked about that seed was also who? Us. All the nations would be blessed in him. All the nations. That God is saying, listen, I promise to you that I am going to do this. Okay, now here is what Paul is saying back to Galatians chapter 3. If you don't mind, go back there again. Hopefully you're getting this. I hope anyway. It is complicated, but hopefully we can bring it down to where I can understand it. And I'm not a very complex person. He said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 400 years after, cannot disannul. All right, what he's saying, he's pointing back to this covenant that he made with Abraham. And he said, listen, this covenant that I made with Abraham, I cannot change it. I cannot nullify it. I cannot, I can't make it go away. It's a God covenant, and God says I have to keep it. And so when the Mosaic law came, it did not erase the old covenant that God made with Abraham. It didn't do away with it. It still is binding and still effect. Even yet today, it is still binding and it is still true. Now, it was fulfilled in a person, because he talks about seed and he talks about the seed. That seed is Jesus Christ, in which all other seeds will be placed. You and I are placed in Christ at the point of salvation. We are in him. So what Paul is saying is, listen, God made a promise to Abraham before this law ever started. And because of that, he will be bound to keep that. And that does not be nullified by the law. Remember what we talked about, the law. The law was, it was not eternal. The law was conditional. The law said this. God said, I will do if what? You do. I will do if you do. In Abraham's covenant, God said, I will. I will, I will, I will, I will. The Mosaic law says, I will if you do. If you do. And we know that man did not. Israel did not. Because that's what it says in our passage. It, over there, it said that they did not. Israel didn't. In Jeremiah 31, they couldn't keep it. Now, what the law was supposed to do is to bring Israel closer to the coming of the Messiah, to help them to see who the Messiah was, what the Messiah would do. And everything about the law was a picture of Christ, from all of the 600 plus commandments to the holy days, to the sacrifices, everything pointed to Jesus Christ. The problem with the Jews, they could not see that. And they turned the law, which was out of faith. We learned that last week, and we see that in Romans. They turned the law into a works for acceptance to God, which was never what it was intended to be. It was to point them to Christ. And here Christ comes. And what happened? They're blinded. They can't see. See, they broke it all. All of it. And so Jesus comes and they're like, oh, who's he? We don't know who he is. We're talking about that. Matthew chapter number 5, 6, 7, and 8 is on Wednesday nights. The Jews were blinded. They took the law and twisted it. Paul did the same thing, by the way. He twisted it. He was a man of great works. But those works did not help him to see Christ in the law. Because when Jesus came, he wanted to kill anyone that had anything to do with him. That's what his job was. As a Pharisee, representing the Jews, he sought out to kill the Jews, to get rid of them, to stamp out Christ. Why? He could not see Christ. Then his eyes were open, and he's like, oh, wow. I think Paul then at that moment looked back at the Old Testament and looked back at the law and said, Christ, Christ. And now he's saying, listen, I missed it, but I get it. It's about Christ. Now, let's look about Christ, because we talk about the covenant of blood and how important it is in Hebrews. If you look at Hebrews chapter number 12, I want you to see something here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 24. It says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We know Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. He's the one that brings the new covenant, the one spoke of in Jeremiah 31, but also the one that is that also he gave Abraham of the nations that would come. All of that is tied into Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And look at what he says, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So what is he saying here? It was the blood of Jesus Christ that ratified the covenant. That ratified the covenant. That is that part which confirmed it as it says in our passage back in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, let me go back there. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, it was blood. God used the blood of Jesus Christ to ratify the covenant that we have, that we know when God uses blood like that, it cannot be changed. It is permanent. It can't be, God can't even change that. And we know the same thing is true about the Abraham covenant. God can't change that. And it doesn't matter if the Mosaic law came after. To say that God changed and disannulled this covenant is wrong. It can't happen because God made the covenant with Abraham with himself, not with Abraham. God made the covenant when it comes to Jesus Christ. It was with himself. And the blood on the cross was the ratification, the confirmation of the covenant. It can't be broken. So whether you're an Abraham or whether you come up to Jesus Christ, the covenants are really the same. It's just an extension through time, but they cannot be broken. And so Paul is pointing to them and he's saying, listen, you remember what we talked about. You remember Jesus Christ. Let's think about this rationally. Let's put it into human terms where you can understand it. And then let's go back and take Abraham. And now let me show you Jesus. And here's what you got. Nothing can remove that. The covenant that those Christian believers had is by grace through faith. And when you try to add works to it, you change it. You're nullifying it. And he said, you can't do that. And they knew that. They knew they couldn't change it, but they wanted to. And Paul is saying, you can't do that. You know that. So he's calling them into remembrance of these things. Now, I want you to look at the last thing, or one of the last things, the seed. In verse number 16, he talks about the seed. And Abraham and his seed were the offspring made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. Okay, let's, briefly, the seed is Christ. Okay, and when Jesus came and he fulfilled all of the seed was placed in him. So you and I have been placed into Jesus Christ. So we are the seeds in which is placed into the seed, Jesus Christ. All right, and the last thing I want to show you, and I'm surprised we got through this, the inheritance of the promise. The inheritance. Verse number 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What is the inheritance? Well, because that's a great question. There's a couple things I want you to see. Back to verse number 8 of the same chapter, chapter 3. And it says, chapter 3, Galatians, verse number 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify. By the way, that's a theological term, just means they've been saved. You've been saved. If you've been justified, it means you have been saved, you've been born again. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Okay, part of the inheritance is justification. That's what we inherit when we believe in God's grace through faith. We receive salvation. Now, the other one, if you look at verse number 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is the other part of that inheritance? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now look at this as in totality. Really, if you want to talk about the inheritance that we have, I can give you one word to sum up the whole inheritance. You know what it is? You do. It's not a thing, it's a person. Christ is our inheritance. We have Christ because we have believed and God has been gracious enough to give unconditionally. Okay, we should never think that we could ever earn anything from God. Never. God doesn't work that way. Not anymore. And I don't know about you, but aren't you glad? Are you glad that your salvation is not based upon what you do? Amen. Woo! I'd lose it every day. Maybe you're better than me, it'd take you 2 days, but I would lose it every day because once I had it and I had a bad thought, guess what? It's gone. And then I'd get it back again, and then I'd have another bad thought. Gone again. I'd get mad at Stacy. Gone again. I'd get mad at you. Gone again. I'd see something I shouldn't have seen, and I saw it, and oh, gone again. I slip up again. Gone again. Get it back. Gone again. Get it back. Gone again. Kind of get the picture? It doesn't work that way. Because since we are by grace, inherit Christ, we by grace keep Christ. It's not of our works that we're saved, and it's not of our works that we keep what we have. It's strictly 100% by grace. It has to be. Not only it should be, but it has to be because of the covenant, because of God's promise. Remember, Abraham didn't have to do anything. God did it all. Jesus didn't require you and I to do anything. He did it all. You can't earn it. It's gracious. It's a gift. So if God says, all right, it's all yours by me, you can't say, oh, great. No, man, I got to work to keep this thing. You know what you're doing? You're breaking the covenant. Well, you can't break the covenant. But in your mind, you're thinking, oh, this isn't by grace alone. It is by grace and works. That doesn't work. And folks, that's a defeating belief. It will defeat you. When you think you have to earn salvation, you're going back and you're saying, I could care less what God said. I could care less. It's about me. Really. And I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm just being truthful. When we think we can keep our salvation by good works, it's almost like you're spitting on the blood of Jesus Christ. Or trampling, as a more biblical term, trampling on the blood of the covenant. To think that you and I can keep our salvation by good works? Ouch! How humiliating that would be for someone like God who has already done it all. By grace, you are saved through faith. That's what it's all about. We can't lose that. We can't lose that line of thinking. We can't lose that belief. But you say, well, of course not. We don't believe that here. Listen, folks, I'm telling you. This is a belief system that is rampant today. It's becoming bigger and bigger and bigger, and a lot of churches are saying, yeah, yeah, it's a combination of grace and works. It takes both to be saved, to go to heaven. No, it doesn't. By grace, through faith, in Christ alone. And because of that, I know no matter what happens, I'm safe and secure. No matter what happens, I can't lose it. No matter what happens, I'm going to be delivered. Why? Because God made the promise. And what he promises, God keeps. God keeps his promises. And I'm glad he does. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, I thank you for the hope, the confidence. Lord, just the encouragement in these words and just a few words by Paul, just such a tremendous source of strength and hope for us. Lord, we ask that you would bless this invitation. Maybe there's someone here today that has not ever been a recipient of your grace through faith. Today, may they be willing to invite Jesus into their life so they can be a partaker of that new covenant that is unconditional and it's eternal and it's gracious. Father, convict hearts. And those of us who are saved, may we understand that we can't earn any more. We've got all we're going to get. That the works we do are just a reflection of the faith that we have in Christ. Help us to have the works that are a reflection of the faith that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. How many would say, preacher, I know I'm saved. No doubt about it. I am a partaker of that new covenant because I invited Jesus Christ into my life to be my Savior. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Say, I know that. Amen. Amen. I think almost every hand, you can put your hands down. Maybe you could not raise your hand. Maybe you say, you know what? I just don't think so. I talked to somebody just yesterday, day before yesterday, in my office. He'd been to church a few times, not saved. He knew it. I wonder about you. Do you know it? Maybe you don't know it. Maybe you know you're not. If that's you and you would say, you know, I'm not saved. I know I'm not saved. Pray for me. Anyone like that? Slip your hand up, put it back down. Anyone? Good. I hope that's true. Maybe you're counting on your works to earn something from God. Not happening. Not happening. I'm so glad. It's by grace, through faith, and that alone. Father, bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.